So the text that we're going to study today is taken from 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. It reads, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." That's what we're going to study today. And the scriptures are very clear. This was written by the Apostle John. He says, "Do not love the world." And so there are certain things that the Christian must love, but there are things that the Christian must learn not to love. John makes it very clear, do not love the world. This is not a suggestion, it is a command. The verses that we read in 1 John saved my life when I was a young disciple. I became a Christian in my final year of college, and I was desperately trying to learn how to renew my mind. During my youth, I exposed my mind to pornographic material. And when I became a Christian, I was trying to live a sexually pure life. And it is that passage, 1 John 2, that I clung to. I memorized that passage. I wrote it on a 3x5 card. I looked at that passage during my lunch break, whenever I was on a long train ride. I just looked at it over and over and over and over again. And thanks be to God, it helped me to discover a new way of thinking and led me on a path of learning how to control my thoughts. And today we're going to examine this passage, and I hope that God's word will shine light on your soul this morning. So when the apostle says, do not love the world, what is he talking about? Some may ask, how can I not love the world that I inhabit? The world is such a beautiful place, isn't it? The world is a beautiful place. I mean, last night my wife and I were driving home, and we looked up, and the moon was just breathtaking. Unbelievable. But look at what Jesus said in John 15. This is one of the last times he was with his disciples, and he said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. John 15:19, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, if you belonged to the world, they would love you. It would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. So let's understand the essential work that Jesus did in the lives of the apostles. The great work that he accomplished was that he took his followers out of the world so that they would belong to him. So when Jesus speaks of the world in this way, Jesus is referring to a way of life, a pattern of thinking that is dominant in people's lives. When an individual is born, we grow up in the world. We embrace the ways of thinking of the world. We are taught the ways of this world through family, through our culture, through the society that we live in. Not all of it is bad, but a lot of it is. But when we belong to the world, we simply embrace everything that the world offers us. And the world's way of thinking, as we go through our childhood and our young adulthood, the world's way of thinking makes an indelible impression on our lives. Christ told his followers that he chose them out of the world so that they would belong to him. And Christ continues to do this work in the life of every believer. This is the distinguishing mark of every believer. That even though the world says, do this and do that and do the other, the believers stop and pause and go, what does Jesus want me to do? So don't allow yourselves to be led astray on this matter. A lot of people in our society believe that being a Christian is merely showing up to church on a Sunday, looking good, hearing a couple of nice, cool things, and then going home and remaining the exact person who you were, right? That is not Christianity according to Jesus. To be a true Christian, to be a true follower of Jesus, he must take you out of the world so that you no longer belong to the world, but we belong to him. So we don't live, even though we live in the world, we do not live by the standards of this world. Because we claim as Christians to belong to Christ. Amen? All right, let's get back to the text. John says, if anyone loves the world, the love for the Father is not in them. So this is what he's saying. He's saying, if you love this world, its ideologies, it's things. You cannot claim that you have love for the Father in your heart. This is how serious this is. You cannot say that you love the world and the Father. He said, don't love the world or anything in the world. And then John goes on to talk about three things that come from the world. There are three things he specifies that come from the world that we have got to stay away from. All right? You ready to hear this stuff? All right. Here are the three things. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are the three things that John says, they come from the world. These things are inherent in the world. Lust. What is lust? That word lust means desiring something or someone greatly. It also refers to a passionate longing. You know, when you're just longing for something or someone, that's lust. And he says there's two types of lust. There's the lust of the flesh, and there's the lust of the eyes. And those two are different. It's not the same thing. All right? And whenever you hear the word lust in the New Testament, it's always used in a bad sense. Anytime you hear that word lust, it's always bad. You never hear any of the New Testament teachers say, you need to lust at that. No, it's always, lust is a big no-no. Mm-mm. Do not go down that road. Lust of the flesh, what is that? Lust of the flesh involves sensual desires or sexual desires. God has designed us to have sexual desires, okay? We are created by God, and God has designed us to have sexual desires. It is not wrong, it's not a wrong thing to have a sexual desire. But God says sexual desires must be met only in the context of marriage. And God clearly defines marriage as the union between one man and one woman. In the eyes of God, that's what a marriage is. Now, the world has rejected that decree. The world has rebelled against God's definition of marriage and God's expectation of how we express our sexual desires. What the world tells us is, if it feels good, then do it. If it feels good, do it. It's in all the popular songs. If you feel something, you need to act on that feeling. God says, really? Not if you're a Christian. Lust of the flesh is sensual or sexual desires. Another definition of lust of the flesh, because we're talking about the desires of the body, okay? It can also refer to an unhealthy desire for food, alcohol, or drugs that bring about a sense of pleasure to the body. Food, alcohol, or drugs, right? See, you ever felt like, you know, you see this in the movies. Somebody, you know, comes from having a tough day at work. Life is really hard. And what's the first thing they do? They get something to drink. Why? Why do people do that? Because the consumption of alcohol makes us feel better, doesn't it? Some people say it takes the edge off, right? Just takes the edge off. Feeling a little edgy at home with the spouse, I gotta get a little something. Just take the edge off, right? And my question is, have you ever seen Jesus, who had quite a number of tough days in his life, have you ever seen Jesus tell his disciples, hey guys, let's go get some Johnny Walker because we gotta take the edge off today? Never seen it. But it is the flesh that wants something, desires something. And so we try to meet those needs through unhealthy desires of consumption of food, alcohol, drugs, okay? Look at what Paul told Timothy. You know, he's talking about the fallen world, and he says that they're treacherous, rash, conceited. Look at this. Lovers of pleasure. Lovers of pleasure. I just want to feel good. I just want my body to feel good. What's wrong with that? Well, that's a problem. If I love my body feeling good so much that it actually detaches me from God, that is a problem for a Christian. Look at what Jesus said about the lust of the flesh. It harms us spiritually. He says the seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear the word, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures. Look at the language that Jesus uses. You are being choked. You're dying spiritually because of your love for pleasure. Just look at the language Jesus uses. That's a problem. Lust of the flesh. Let's talk about lust of the eyes. Lust of the eyes refers to an unhealthy longing for what one sees. It's the basis of all greed. You see something? I want that. You don't struggle with that, do you? Can I be honest? If I tell you what's going on, if I tell you what some of these things that I struggle with, just don't judge me, okay? Right? Don't judge me. This tends to happen to me every time I walk into Home Depot. Like every time. Like seriously, like every time. Those tools, I just feel like I need one of each. And I have to shake myself out of it. I say, Sean, why are you here? You know, when you go into a place, you wanted to pick up a few items, and you end up leaving with this huge shopping cart of stuff. What is the problem? The lust of the eyes. It is the basis of chasing after material wealth. Now, it's not a problem. It's not a sin to possess material wealth. The problem is lusting after it, where a person is consumed with accumulating more and more and more things in the hope that it gives them some higher social standing or emotional security. This is a problem. Ephesians 5, Paul says, "For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater." Now he's talking about greed. The person who is greedy, who is lusting after what he sees, is an idolater. Meaning you love material possessions so much that you have elevated this thing into a position where you worship it. And one of the first commands that God spoke, he said, "I am God. You shall have no other God but me." Brothers, sisters, and friends, idolatry is still a problem with the human soul. It's still a problem. They have not yet developed a vaccine. And they're looking for it, you know. They want to put in that R&R technology, whatever you call it. But they have not yet developed an inoculation for greed. Every single one of us struggle that desire for more things. Now, we live in a world that promotes the chasing after material things. Just look at the advertisements that start with, "You deserve." You deserve a new car. You hear that, Denton? You deserve a new car. Yeah. You deserve a cruise, don't you? I deserve a new phone. Right? You deserve it. You hear those ads, they penetrate your mind. And you go to another place and that seed is in you. This is what I deserve. Ain't nobody gonna keep it from me. Tell you that little seed, it grows and it just becomes this all-consuming thought. You deserve a home. This is the American dream. Home ownership. People leave New York because I need a home. There's nothing wrong with buying a home. But the pursuit of a home can become all-consuming. It can be viewed as a step up on the status ring of American society. I remember when we first moved to Florida, we rented a home, and people were like, well, do you rent or do you own? And when they asked that question, I just felt small. I really did. I felt, oh man, I'm down here and I'm looking up. And I actually had to go back to the scriptures to really look at this, because I felt like I was lesser than. And there were a couple of scriptures that really comforted my heart. In Luke 9:58, Jesus said, foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. I'm like, wait a minute. Jesus was not a homeowner. In fact, he just seemed to be homeless. And it never seemed to bother him. He wasn't walking around like, oh man, I'm down here. I ain't got no home. Lord, what's going on? It never seemed to bother him, did not in any way affect his legacy. We're still worshiping this man. He didn't have a home. So that was one scripture that comforted my heart. And I hope for you renters out there that it comforts your heart. There's another one that really got to me. You could write this down. It's in Acts 28:30. It says, for 2 whole years, Paul stayed in Rome in his own rented home. Now, I was just struck by that they would actually take the time to record in the Bible that the Apostle Paul rented. And so I felt like Paul, one of the greatest theologians, he didn't own a home. And Jesus, our Messiah, I thought, if these two guys didn't own a home, then I'm in pretty good company. Can I get an amen from the renters? Amen. Hallelujah. You're in good company. Now, I'm not saying it's a bad thing to own a home. I'm just saying, don't think of yourself as lesser than. Amen. Lust of the eyes. You deserve to get married. You look at married couples, you see them together. Why am I not married? And I'm here to say that men and women have these thoughts. How come my friends are all getting married? I'm not getting married. There's nothing wrong with marriage. But when it becomes something that you're lusting after, that you have this sense of discontent with your station in life, something's wrong. You know, you may see a married couple holding hands, you know, whatever, outward display of affection, and you think, man, I need that. But you only are seeing a tiny glimpse. Can I get an amen from all the married couples? There's a lot of the parts of marriage that you do not see. Mm-mm-mm. There's conflict in marriage. There's arguments and disagreements in marriage. You want a piece of that? And I would remind you, that the first sin ever to take place took place in a marriage. Ruin the world. Ruin the world. How we doing? You all right? Now there's a third element to this, but I'm like way past my time. And it's gonna get a little bit more intense. So we could do a part two next Sunday, but you tell me, do we finish up, do a part two, or it's up to you. I wanna know if you can handle this stuff. All right, okay. Well, you asked for it. The pride of life. Now, the first hurdle we have to get to is that word pride, right? And that's a language problem, because the word pride can be used in both a positive and negative sense, the way we use it. For example, a parent might say, I take pride in my children. Nothing wrong with that. Or a student who says, I take pride in this essay that I'm submitting. That's in a good sense. But then if you hear somebody say, boy, that brother is really prideful, that is not good. You just don't want anybody saying that about you. It's just not a good thing, okay? So the word pride can be used in a positive and negative sense. Now, in the original Greek, that word is called, is alazonia. That's the original Greek word that the NIV translators have translated to the word pride. But the original Greek word means vain glory. It's a combination of two words, vain meaning empty, and glory, empty glory. So when the scriptures talk about alazonia, it means vain glory, it means boasting, it means a pretentious and vulgar display intended to impress, the pride of life, okay? Here's this really cool definition that I got from the Complete Word Study Dictionary. Showing off to mortals the pride, the pomp, or manner of life, the ambitions or vain glorious pursuit of honors, glories, and splendors of life, the luxury of life, for the purpose of showing off, whether in dress, house, furniture, servants, or food. That is alazonia. And that is from the world. The world mass produces stuff like this. Pride, where you elevate yourself above another human being. That word alazonia is never used in a positive sense in the New Testament. Never. Alazonia exalts itself over others. Alazonia says, I am better than you. Yes, I am. I'm better than you because of my wealth. I'm better than you. Because of my education, I'm better than you. Don't you see all the degrees hanging upon my wall? I'm better. Because my hair is curlier than yours, I'm better than you. Na 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 boo boo. Because I have a particular skill that commands a greater salary than yours. I'm better than you. Mm-mm-mm. Because the color of my skin is a shade lighter than yours, I'm better than you. The pride of life. Because of the country where I was born, I'm better than you. I'm a Canadian. All of that that I just spoke about is Alazonia. The pride of life. Everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. Who do you belong to? Who owns you? Do you belong to the world? Or do you belong to Christ? Are you unsure? Are you currently living by the standards of this world, the lusting of the flesh, the eyes, and the pride of life? If that's how you live, if that's your lifestyle, you belong to the world. But the good news is that if you hear the voice of Christ speaking to you this morning, you can choose to respond to him. Because what Christ does, and he continues to do, is call people out of the world so that they can belong to him. Consider well the destiny of those who remain in the world. It says, the world and its desires pass away. But whoever does the will of God lives forever. And that's why we're doing this series, Renew Your Mind. Brothers and sisters, for all of us who belong to Christ, who've confessed Jesus as Lord, who've repented of our sins, who've been baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, let us be under no illusions about the world that we live in. The world is going to display itself and all its attractions to you, but the world is inherently corrupt, and we must constantly do the work on ourselves to purge ourselves of its influence. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you, in view of all the mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your spiritual, reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, this age, fashioned after and adapted to its external, superficial customs, but be transformed, changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitudes, so that you may prove for yourselves what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in his sight for you. Amen. Amen. Thank you.